Before God created civil government, He created family. Before He created even the church, God created family. Families play a vital role in training the next generation. Commit today to nurturing and supporting families, especially your own. Families that are committed to God and each other can play a vital role in transforming our churches, cities, states, and nation.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
We've been asking the question, does it really take a village to raise a child? That question comes from the title of a 1996 Hillary Clinton book, It Takes a Village. But as we looked at the Bible, the very first children weren't born in a village. They were born to a family, to a mother and a father. And this is the pattern that we see in the Bible. If a child needs a village to grow up and to be protected and to have everything that child needs, God would have first created a village, but He didn't. He created a family. And we've been looking at some of the government policies that actually discriminate against families and in many cases lead to the father not being in the home or in other ways discriminate against families and very often lead to poverty as well. And a few weeks ago, you can go to our church website, covenanttabernacle.com, or our church Facebook page, Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. If you've missed any of the past sermons on this series, you can actually watch those. And one of the things that you'll see, we actually talked a few weeks ago about children at the border. And this is a huge crisis. There's probably a bigger crisis that we're facing right now than at any time in history. And young, unaccompanied minors even, being dropped over the wall or just brought into the country through drug warlords. The girls on the way are being raped. I mean, this horrible things that are happening. Children being kidnapped so that they can be brought into America with someone that says they're their parents, so that they think they will have a better chance of getting into America. We also have seen a big push last year to defund the police. And we've looked at the results of this, and we've seen in city after city after city, large rises in violent crime, large rises in murder rates. And we've seen that really that doesn't work. The defunding the police hasn't really worked. And we also started talking last week about criminal justice reform. A lot of people say we need criminal justice reform, and I would agree. But I ask, by the way, there are a lot of people in jail today, a lot of men in jail today, instead of being home with their families, instead of being able to go out and work, instead of being productive, they're actually in jail. And this is something that does lead to poverty. Let me tell you something. When someone gets locked up, it's very likely that they'll lose their job. When they get out, depending on what they did, it's going to be more difficult for them to get a job because who wants to hire a criminal? And so quite often the criminals, by the way, they let you, if you go to jail, and I know this because I was arrested and put into jail many times for peacefully protecting preborn children. When criminals are released, very often they're released in the middle of the night, and they're released with just their clothes on their back. Think about it. What would happen to you if you were arrested and went into jail for a year or two or three? What would happen to your car? What would happen to your home? Would someone be there to pay for it? Would you have some place to go afterward? Would you be able to call someone? Would you even have money to call someone to ask them to pick you up? Would you have a cell phone that still works? Would you have a job still? Many people don't. And again, being released in the middle of the night if they don't have family that can come in and pick them up and bring them to a safe place and help provide for them until they get on their feet, what are they going to do? Well, very often they're going to go back to crime. They're going to steal something. They're going to break and enter. Some people are actually, I saw one guy that actually was in jail. He was going to the chapel. He was worshiping God. He was living the Christian life. He went to prison. And this was in Wisconsin. In Wisconsin, when they release you from prison, well, when you go into prison, they give you boots. And when they release you from prison, you actually are released with those boots. That guy came back to jail still wearing those prison boots. He didn't even have time to change his shoes between the time he got out of prison and the time he came back to jail. And it was really sad to see also, because this guy was really buff. He was actually in jail. He worked in the gym and he was lifting weights and he had muscles. He was really in good shape. When he came back, he was thin as a rail, had no muscles, and he was really ashamed of himself because he came back to jail so quickly. You know, just think about it. Again, you probably, unless you have a family, someone that's going to pay the bill, someone that's going to pay and protect your vehicle, protect your belongings. Some of these guys get out and they have nothing. They only have the clothes on their back. They have no place to go, and they don't have any belongings anymore, and they don't have a job. And again, they're now a criminal. So who wants to hire them? Certainly there are some industries that you can work in, but there are other industries where, hey, we don't really want a criminal working for us. So it's very difficult. And many of these guys go back to a life of crime and they actually go back to jail. Many of them also, as we started talking last week, criminal justice reform, and we asked the question, and I want to ask this question, if we're going to reform the criminal justice system, by what standard are we going to reform it? Whose standard are we going to follow? Are we just going to come up with ideas out of our own mind? Are we just going to say, well, you know, it's bad that these guys are in jail, so let's just release them from jail? Well, that hasn't been working very, very well. We talked last week about a guy that was released from jail not too long ago. And there was actually a doctor that said, don't release him. He needs to be in here. This was, by the way, he was in jail for attempting to burn down the apartment building where he lived. He was released and actually murdered someone, murdered a woman who very likely was a former spouse or former girlfriend, but there have been many people released from jail in the last year and a half that have actually had issues where they have actually gone out and committed violent crimes, including murder. One guy was released last year in March from Hillsborough County because of COVID, and within 24 hours he had murdered someone. So that what we're doing is not working, and just releasing someone from jail is not working. We really need to look at the Bible and see what God says about criminal justice. And this is something that, you know, we need to have criminal justice reform according to biblical standards. So when we apply biblical principles to justice, what you see is those who are committing the crime benefiting from the justice system, and you see the person who had the crime committed against them also, or possibly their family, if they're not alive anymore, benefiting from the criminal justice system, and the entire society as a whole benefiting from the criminal justice system. And so we'll talk about this a little bit. We actually We actually talked last week, and you can actually, again, go to our church website or covenanttabernacle.com or our church Facebook page, Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center, and watch that sermon. We talked about restitution. We talked about self-defense. Today, we're going to actually get into murder and manslaying and actually look at what the Bible has to say about this and what biblical justice would actually look like. And Numbers chapter 35, verses 15 through 34, we read this: "These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death." So one of the things that we're gonna actually see is there was, for one reason, and this is really the only reason that you really see jail, is you see jail for someone who committed manslaughter. That is someone who actually killed someone, but didn't do so intending to kill them. Someone that killed someone accidentally. It was still a big crime. It was still very serious. Because why? We are created in God's image. We are His image bearer. And because we're created in His image, our life is valuable. And anyone, the Bible says, and God instituted this in Genesis chapter 6, I believe. We'll read this, if not today, actually chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. God actually implemented, when Noah and his family were coming off of the ark, God implemented the death penalty as the penalty for murder. And God says that anyone who sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Now, we talked last week a little bit that there really, in the biblical system, there really wasn't police officers. But you still had enforcement of the law, and you had enforcement of righteousness. And let me just say here also, when we talk about the law of God, we're not talking about sacrificing bulls and goats and so on. That was part of the law, but that's the ceremonial law. We know that that is no longer required. We no longer have to shed the blood of animals so that we can, our sins can be forgiven. Because why? Because Jesus Christ became our scapegoat. He became the Passover lamb. He bore our sins upon His body. His body was the sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament were a type and a shadow of what was to come, and actually was something that would lead us to look to Jesus. And Jesus has fulfilled those prophecies. Those were really prophecies about what Jesus would do. And they were just temporary until the blood of Jesus could actually wash away our sins. So when we talk about the law of God, we're not talking about the ceremonial law, but we are talking about, and we should actually look at, the law of God and see and apply. When we talk about moral law, the moral law of God is still applicable. And it's still what we should actually look for. We should look at the Bible and read the Bible and apply it not only to our lives, but also to our families, to our churches, to our cities, our states, and our nations. And this is what we should do. And as I mentioned last week, if you're not reading the Bible on a regular basis, and I'm not just talking about a verse a day, you know, you should be reading the Bible every year on minimum, in my opinion. The Bible says that we're to abide in, Jesus said that we're to abide in His Word. The Bible says that we're to hunger for for our, his word as we do for our necessary food. King David, the psalmist, said that we should hide his word in our heart that we might not sin against God. But it's also applicable for our government as well. And we should actually read the Bible, the Old and New Testament, and apply these principles to the Bible. But what would happen is if someone was killed, you wouldn't have police officers that would investigate and go out and arrest someone. What you would have is you would actually have the family members of the person who was killed would actually go out and hunt down the guy that had killed their family member. And if they found their family member, they were called the Avenger of Blood. If they found the person who had killed their family member, they would put that person to death, and that would be the end of it. And they would not have guilt for that bloodshed. That bloodshed would be brought upon that person because they had taken innocent human life. But just in case that person had accidentally killed the person, or in case that person had not laid in wait, it was just an accident, they killed them. There were six cities that were appointed. They were cities of refuge that the person who killed someone could actually flee to. And at that point, he would have a trial. And if he was convicted of killing the person accidentally, he would actually have to stay in that city, kind of like being in jail. Although he probably would have more liberty, but he would have to stay in that city until the death of the high priest. If he left the city, then he could be put to death by the Avenger of Blood, and his blood would be on his own head. But he would be there. And so God appoints these and tells the children of Israel, there's going to be six cities that you're going to have to appoint. And these are scattered throughout the area. If someone accidentally kills someone, they can run to one of these cities and they'll be free and from the Avenger of Blood, they'll be safe from the Avenger of Blood. And again, it was, as we saw in verse 16, but if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. In modern vernacular, if someone stabs someone with a knife or shoots someone with a gun, something that you know could bring about lethal force that has lethal force, and you apply that to someone, that then you are a murderer. And we see here the biblical penalty for murder is that the murderer would be put to death. In verse 17, and if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Again, if you're using an implement that actually could bring about someone's death, you have to know that could happen. You know, think about some other, you know, we talked about guns, we talked about knives. Think about getting into a car intoxicated. There are a lot of people that drive down the road drunk, and really the car is a vehicle that can kill someone, and they're driving without the ability to properly control that car or to think straight. Should that be counted as murder? I believe it should. Verse 18, or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one can die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer should be put to death. The Avenger of Blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. So again, the Avenger of Blood, it might be the guy's brother, might be his son, might be his dad. It was someone that was of close relative that cared enough about this person to hunt down the person that killed their relative, and they would be put to death. Verse 20, if he pushes him out of hatred while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The Avenger of Blood shall surely be put to death when he meets him, or the Avenger of Blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. So So we see again, if he's lying in wait, if he's planning this out, if he's striking him with something that could kill him, if he's stabbing him, if he's whatever implement you use to actually kill someone, you know that that implement can actually kill someone. You're guilty. It's just like you premeditated, or if you do premeditate, you lie in wait, you trap someone, you're a murderer, and the murderer should be put to death. Verse 22, however, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So you see protection here for someone who just happens to kill someone. Doesn't mean to do it, didn't lie in wait, didn't plan this out, doesn't want the person to die, but does something that accidentally causes this person to die. That person would, there would be a trial. And you see here the congregation judging. So you see this being a trial by jury, so to speak. And you see that the person would be spared the death penalty if in fact it was determined that he did not lie in wait. And verse 25, so the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he has fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of the city of refuge, the avenger of blood, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be a statute and a judgment to you throughout your generations in all your dwelling. Whoever kills a person by murder shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. So we see here, again, the person who killed someone would be put to death by the manslayer. However, if he wanted a trial, if he wanted to make his case, he could run to a city of refuge. He would then have a trial, and the judges would be the community, the congregation, the people around him, people that may have known him and known the person who was killed, a jury of his peers, so to speak. And we see here the message that if the person actually did put someone to death, that there would be no ransom. Then, in other words, you can't pay money and avoid the death penalty. And even if you killed someone accidentally and you were told that you needed to live in the city of refuge, you couldn't actually leave the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. You couldn't bribe your way out of there or pay money to get out of there early. There was no get out of jail free card. You actually had to realize that there was consequences for your action. And we see here the reason for the death penalty when innocent blood is shed is that the land is polluted. When innocent blood is shed, the land is polluted, and we see that the only way to clear that or to remove that guilt of bloodshed, is for the death of the person who actually committed the murder. And this is something that we see. The Bible actually says that when Cain killed Abel, that his blood cried out from the ground for vengeance. And so when someone actually is murdered, their blood does cry out from the ground, and they should have justice. By the way, the guy in Hillsborough County that got out of jail and murdered someone, he's not going to be put to death. He wasn't even charged with first-degree murder. He was charged with second-degree murder. And you do see some protections here. You see that the person there would need to be two or more than one witness. So you'd have to have more than one witness for the death penalty. And if you didn't have more than one witness, well, you couldn't put the person to death. Verse 34, therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. So we see protection here. And how would the death penalty protect? Well, the death penalty would set a level, and the Bible actually says, and we'll read about it in future weeks, that the people may see and fear. That is mentioned two or three times in the Old Testament law in reference to the death penalty, that this people may see and fear. One of the reasons we have so much crime and so much violence and so much murder going on today is that the criminals know that there's no consequences. They know that they can actually commit the crime and that they're not going to be put to death. They're not even in many cases, be arrested because the police have been told to stand down, or because the prosecution isn't going to prosecute, or because a judge is going to release the person from jail. We need to look at the Bible and apply biblical principles to our justice system when we're looking at criminal justice reform. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Before God created civil government, he created family. Before he created even the church, God created family. Families play a vital role in training the next generation. Commit today to nurturing and supporting families, especially your own. Families that are committed to God and each other can play a vital role in transforming our churches, cities, states, and nation.
Light the candle, stir the flame. Let the sword of your word pierce my heart again. Holy Spirit, move in me. Draw me close to your heart, where I need to be. First love, Jesus, my Savior, my one desire to love you. First love. again. Holy Spirit, move in me. Draw me close to your heart, where I